What would you do for a friend? Or maybe just as importantly, maybe more importantly, what wouldn't you do for a friend? In last week's sermon, I had us think about what I think were a couple of interesting words. And you remember one of those words was disciple. And that's a concept that carries with it all sorts of meaning and often just a little bit of misunderstanding too. And I hope I left you with the impression that being a disciple was rather like apprenticing to someone in a trade. That in the Christian faith, we essentially apprentice to Jesus and we learn often together on the way. And I also hope that you left here with some sense that a key part of that apprenticeship is being there for one another and encouraging one another. So walking with and supporting friends is just such an important part of our faith in so many ways. Well, this week I want us to think about a couple more meaning-laden words. And the first word is... Are you sitting down? Good. The first word is evangelism. There we go. That gets your hearts aflutter, doesn't it? I know. Pictures of visits on your doorstep too early on a Saturday morning. People buttonholing you with a pamphlet as you try to surreptitiously enter the liquor store. Sweaty preachers scaring people in tent meetings, in one hand holding a 23-pound leather-bound Bible, and the other a rattlesnake. Or what you thought was an innocent dinner party turning out to be some kind of ambush. Those are some of the things that occasionally go through our minds when we mention the E word. Evangelism. And I have some fun at this because which of us haven't been on the receiving end of some bad attempts at evangelism? Well, for this morning, could you please take those images and consign them to the dustbin, please? Because none of that's on the menu, okay? And what happens is when they stay on the menu, they become excuses for us. And that's not helpful. Those pictures really do get in the way of any healthy discussion about doing what has been a critical part of the faith since the resurrection, and that's sharing good news. And it is critical. If you're identifying as a believer or as a follower or as a Christian or even as a seeker, well, something actually got you here. Somewhere along the way, you were on the receiving end of someone's evangelical efforts. And it could have been a child receiving a teaching about a biblical story. That could be where it began. Or because that is evangelism, sharing the good news. It could have been an invitation to a church function, a dinner, a gospel singing. That's evangelism. It can be a helping hand to a neighbor. It can be an "I'll keep you in my prayers" comment to a distraught friend. You would be amazed what that statement will do. These are all forms of evangelism that are well within the range of comfort of just about every person here. Few of us can't do those things with little difficulty. Those are easy things for us. So I come back to, where's our discomfort? Because, I don't know, in our end of the church, we get antsy about that term for some reason. Well, there are those aforementioned attempts at sharing the faith that some have insisted are the approved way to go about things and that we have found that we just can't accept. I know that none of those things have much traction with me. And strangely enough, most studies on the subject reveal that they aren't very effective in any time or place these days. Door-to-door knocking to do evangelism is just about the least effective form of evangelism. Study after study today will prove that. So we're not talking about that kind of thing, but we still have some discomfort in even talking about the subject. And I've been wondering why. Why is the good news of Jesus Christ seemingly not so good? Well, at one level, it sometimes sounds like, well, not so good news because it causes upset. The gospel, the good news, hey, it does upset the societal apple cart. There's no doubt about it. The mighty are brought low, and the lowly are lifted up. And the things that our culture esteems so highly, wealth and fame and power and position and family, those things all get subverted by Jesus. And so sharing what we call good news can be a bit risky because it does create some conflict eventually. So I can get why we're a little nervous or cautious about sharing it in that way, because it makes me nervous too. A growing faith in Christ will disrupt lives. We know that. But there's something else. And I don't know any other way than to just say it. So I'll just say it. I suspect that what we are sometimes reticent about in sharing the good news is that we don't actually think it's that good news. And by that I mean, well, there's lots of other good news out there, and what's so special about the news that we've been given? I think this has something to do with our, I believe, right desire to be tolerant. And please hear this, because this is critical. Being tolerant is a vital part of our faith. I think it's inherent within the Christian faith. We have been at our worst when we have been intolerant, particularly when we have taken on God's role in being the judge. And when we've been quite unreasonably discounting the possibility that God, who made the world out of nothing, might not be able to reveal at least some level of truth in other religious groups. But the great scandal of the Christian faith, a scandal that is on full display in the New Testament, and that has its genesis in the very words of Jesus, the great scandal is that God is most perfectly revealed in the person and in the work of Christ. And that he was divine. That he was God as he was human. It's a scandal. I think our problems sometimes arise from an often unstated belief that the Christian faith is more of a lifestyle choice. That it is simply one path amongst many. And that despite all evidence to the contrary, that somehow all religions pretty much believe the same thing when you boil them down. What utter codswallop. From my own experience and my own conversation with people of other faiths, you will rarely hear that from other faith communities. There's a major clue there. But if there was nothing inherently special about our faith, then I can see that there really is no compelling reason to share it. Certainly there's no urgency here, because really, what difference does it make? I mean, it's not like there are any consequences to not believing, right? No, just believe in something sincerely and try and do some good. That's enough. Yeah, there is a bit of sarcasm in there, just in case you're wondering. I've got to say that this thinking, which is one response to the real tension in living in a pluralistic culture, is actually a far cry from the approach of the church we meet in the pages of the New Testament. And while there are indeed dangers in idealizing the early church, because they were by no means perfect, I do have some trouble believing that that church's most fundamental mission, that the church was to grow and invite people to become apprentices to Jesus, somehow ceased to be somewhere in the 20th century, when suddenly somehow we all got a whole bunch more sophisticated. We had some really helpful conversation about that during one of our mission statement gatherings about Jesus. And we talked about actually the Great Commission at one point, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And you will recognize this text, most of you, I imagine, which is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And we talked a little bit about that phrase, making disciples. And it created some discomfort. It sounded to some anyway, a little bit coercive. And I think I get that. So what I did is I spent a little time looking at that word, because it's actually one word that gets translated as making disciples, make disciples. It's a Greek word that is matheteo. Matheteo, which means to disciple. It means to enroll as a learner. You see here, Jesus is talking about teaching new apprentices here. In fact, if you read in the Authorized Version, what's called the King James Version, it reads, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Which I would suggest is not coercive at all. And Jesus' last words to the church are found in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. He commissions us. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. What does a witness do? They tell the truth as best they know it. They tell what they know and they experience to do what end? The end is that the truth will be revealed. Telling the truth is not being coercive. It is not about manipulating to my own ends. It's sharing what we believe to be true. And that is all evangelism is supposed to be. Sharing what's been good news in our experience with the people around us. And the church has used many, many different techniques in accomplishing that mission throughout its history. And what I'd like to briefly reflect on this morning in the remaining time that we have is what I believe is the most effective approach that we can use in our time and in our place in the task of sharing the good news and in growing new apprentices. And that brings me to the second word for today. And that's friendship. Now last week, and in some weeks previously, I've been emphasizing that the church is built and sustained on the notion of hospitality, which is a richer and deeper foundation than simple friendliness, and it is. But I think we also know that authentic friendships, they're really the stuff of church life, right? Authentic friendships. We've long talked about it here by using a slightly different terminology than friendships. We would often talk about having spiritual friends, having spiritual friendships. And that brings me to our text for today. It's the beginning of John's gospel, and Jesus is going around Galilee, and he's calling some people to follow and to learn from him. He's calling people to apprentice to him. And John the Baptist points to Jesus, it points him out to a couple of his own disciples, and they start to go after Jesus, and they ask him where he was staying, and he replies, "Come and see." And one of those two of John's followers was someone called Andrew. And he in turn goes to his brother, Simon, who will be called Peter. And he tells him that he thinks that Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. And sure enough, Simon Peter begins to follow him too. The next person we meet here is someone called Philip. And Philip receives this invitation. He's the first one to receive Jesus' special invitation that he uses multiple times in the Gospels, and that's, follow me. Follow me. And then he in turn offers an invitation to Nathanael. And you remember Nathanael scoffs at this idea. He looks at Philip and he says, can anything good come out of Nanaimo? And you can just imagine how the others would give him a hard time about that for years afterwards. Remember when you said. But also remember, how did Philip respond to Nathanael's dismissal? He says, just as Jesus said, he says, come and see. I like that. Come and see. There's no arm twisting here. Just confidence that you meet him, it'll be enough. We actually don't know too much about Philip and Nathanael's relationship. I think it's not unreasonable to suspect that they were a couple of guys who'd known each other for a long time. This, in first century Judea, people didn't move around all that much. You probably wouldn't move more than a few miles from the place you were born, if that. And so they were probably longtime friends. Philip knew Nathanael well. They had a friendship that was probably deep enough for Philip to know that maybe Nathanael had been looking for something in his life, that there might have been some empty place. They knew each other well enough that they somewhere in their relationship to risk talking about spiritual stuff. You know, those conversations you have late in the evening, you go, so what's this all about, really? I mean, why do you think we're here kind of conversations? You know, these were conversations that were a little beyond the usual weather and how about those lions kind of conversations, which, by the way, in the year 29 AD in Judea, talking about the lions had a little more immediacy and gravity than it does here in BC in 2014. But they were friends in more than a superficial way, and it felt right. It seemed appropriate to speak into one another's lives. And the odds are that you have relationships just like that. And when things go sour, when things get bumpy in our lives, what do? I don't know about you, I tell my friends. We do that for each other here all the time. A couple of years ago, we had a bit of a health scare in our family, and the thing I think I remember best from that time was the support of our friends. I mean, when I say that they were there in moments, I mean they were literally there in moments. So what you share your trials and your tribulations with your friends. And when things are going well, we tell our friends. The other evening, Tev and I went out to see a new movie, and we thought it was really, really good. And so we told some of our friends. And why did we tell them? Because it was entertaining, and we hoped that it might bring them some enjoyment as well. And there's nothing like that guess what phone call to your friend when you've got some good news, right? So then why is it that we have such trouble with sharing good news when it happens to be of a spiritual nature? I mean, imagine me sharing the movie thing with someone in that slightly embarrassed way, you know. Tev and I went to see the movie Gone Girl the other night, and we enjoyed it. And not trying to pressure you into seeing it, of course, but I wouldn't want to impose my movie-going enjoyment on you in any way, shape, or form. I don't want you to have any fun, really. No, don't have the fun we had. But, you know, I'm just mentioning this. I mean, if you heard me talking that way, you would be weirded out, right? So what is it about this faith stuff that makes us get all kind of strange like that? What makes us get frighteningly concerned about revealing to a friend? And note here, I'm not talking about sharing with strangers here. Yeah, that's a whole different subject. We'll get there one day, but this is far more important. We're talking about our friends. People we claim to love. And we're to be telling them about this remarkable trip we're on. What gives our lives meaning, that makes every day an opportunity to encounter and connect with the very God who made the universe, that gives us an opportunity to be involved in God's project of redeeming the world. And for some reason, we get antsy about that. Hi, I'm part of a plan to completely alter the course of human history, but I don't think you'd be interested anyway. Gotta move. I mean, that is just weird. I believe that I've been given the opportunity for life forever, but I know that's not for you. I mean, to not want to share that is downright odd. Unless, of course, it is a lifestyle choice. It is an option that may or may not be related to what is true. You know, if this whole Jesus event wasn't what the scriptures attest to, well, why do we come here anyway? I mean, why would we bother? See, I firmly believe that this little episode, the story of Philip and Nathaniel, reveals what is the most effective apprentice making available to the church today. I think it is the most effective form of apprentice making in all times and places. And that's simply friends being friends. That's all there is to it. Friends being friends. A goodly number of you know that a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, they played a really, really important part of my spiritual journey. In your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Get this. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that's in you. You do it with gentleness and reverence. In other words, if someone asks you why you're living the way you are, you tell them. And you do it with courtesy. You do it with respect. Recognizing who they are and what their situation is. There's this implicit assumption in that statement that the way we live makes people want to ask about our lives. Ooh. There's something different that causes people to be interested, that attracts, that invites. Living in a particular way is actually evangelism. Now, I suppose that can sound a bit unnerving, but I hope it isn't. The gospel is called good news. It's called good news for a reason. But what if I share the stuff that's going on in my lives and they don't immediately say, "Well, I'm on board, Phil." Odds are they won't, to be honest. Chances are they won't. Nathaniel didn't get all excited about it initially either, did he? So what did Philip do? He said, "Yeah, okay. Just come and see." He said, "Why don't you just try it out? Come and explore this with me." It was a friend being a friend. That's all there was to it. So how do we say, "Come and see"? There's actually a whole lot of ways. Not one of which involve tent meetings, handing out pamphlets, or going door to door. There is no one way that fits all. There are a whole variety of approaches, and there is a way that probably works just perfectly for you. And I and others are happy to help you explore what might be the most comfortable fit, because there's something that works for you that certainly won't work for your neighbor. But there's something that works for you. But if I might be so bold, let me just leave you a bit of homework for this week. If someone were to ask you, tell me a little bit about your faith, how do you think you would respond? If you were asked how you got to be where you are today, in 2 minutes or less, what might you say? See, I'm not talking about a great, long, well-thought-out, systematic theology. 2 minutes. Why are you where you are in the faith today? If someone were to ask you that, how might you respond in your words to, by saying, come and see? How would you say, come and see? Let us pray. God, we admit to a whole bunch of ambivalence and nervousness about this evangelism thing. And we pray that you'd work in all of our lives to help us get the not-so-helpful stuff out of the way so we can better understand how you're calling each and every one of us individually to be agents of your good news to a world that needs some good news. A lot. So help us to sort through things that might be impediments to us and just sharing our love of you with the people around us, with our friends. And we make this prayer in confidence because we make it in Jesus' name. Amen.